Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Good morning, church. It's so good to see you. Who thinks that free rat test is the best announcement you've ever heard in church? Anybody? 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 Who's just a little bit triggered by the fact that we've got rat tests here in church? Yes. Take them if you want. Take them if you want. John. Stand up, Mr. Bench. Stand up. This is John Bench up the back here. John turned 70 today, everyone. Can we sing happy birthday? Happy birthday, John. Happy birthday to you. John works on site with us here down in the stadium and Oxley Kids does a great job. So big happy birthday, John. Thank you for inviting us all to your party at church today. It's a pleasure to be here with you. And the kids, so good to have the kids in church. If you want another chupa chup during the service, Chris Blacker has them at his feet. Feel free to just come and give him a little rub on the head and then he opens the lid. So if you do that today, does anyone want to test it before you go? Vi, do you want another one? Nick, can you test it, please? You're not going to rub Chris's head. Okay. I'm going to keep my hands out of that too. Start preaching. All right, I'll start preaching. All right, let's pray, should we? We should. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for the joy that it is to be here in church, not only with a bunch of other great people, Lord God, but most of all here with you. We thank you that you are present in this place right now and that you are present in our lives. And Father, as we come and as we even just take a moment right now to put aside all of the thoughts of the big things of life, all the other bits and pieces that are going on, Lord God, we choose right now to focus on you and your word. We thank you that you are faithful. We thank you that your word is truth and it is a firm foundation that we can build our lives upon. And we pray, Lord God, or we determine right now that we open up our hearts for you to do that work that you require in us. We submit ourselves before you. Have your way in Jesus' name. And the whole church said, amen. Amen. Big welcome to those who are joining us online as well. Let's dive into the word today. There is a time in every man's life where he figures out that he's getting a few years on than what he was in the past. He figures out that he's not as good at sport as what he once was. There are many excuses for this. Often it comes down to injury. I've been injured one too many times and therefore I'm not as good as what I used to be. Sometimes they say, oh, I'm too busy now. I've gotten a lot of other things that I'm doing more important in life and I don't have enough time to practice. Therefore, I'm not as good as I once was. But perhaps the most common excuse, the common reason around that is that around the age of 30 is that you start playing against 20-year-olds. And 20-year-olds, they can jump higher, they can run faster, they don't have 10 years of injuries under their belts, and you get home from a basketball game. For me, it was basketball. You get home from a basketball game where you feel that same niggle that you've been feeling, and the niggle up there, and the niggle down there, and the niggle there, and all the other niggles that are going on. And you get home after just getting smashed by these 20-year-olds, and you say, that's it, at 30-year-olds, I am retiring. I'm retiring from this domestic sport. It is a humbling time for many men. I remember the time, and maybe for you, there's this time that's come for you where your son or your nephew has finally been able to pin you to the ground. Men, do you know what I'm talking about? Chris Blacker, you've not had that experience yet. If you are lucky your two boys aren't here right now, because I would be calling them down the front right now. There's a time, and I remember that time with my dad, And the man strength sort of comes on you at a certain age. And we had wrestled and wrestled throughout our lives. And it came to the point where I remember pinning my dad to the ground and him not being able to do anything about it. And then us just giggling about it because we'd acknowledged that that time had finally come for us. It is indeed a humbling time for us as blokes. And there's one thing that's demanded from us, a response in these moments. Either number one, we humble ourselves and we acknowledge the truth that we're not as good as we once were, or number two, we keep playing and we keep trying and we are humbled by some young fella, sometimes over and over again. And so my title of my message, that's the intro today, is Be Humble or Be Humbled. As Charles Spurgeon said, every Christian has a choice between being humble or being humbled. And our goal today through the message is to explore biblical humility and why it is that this is an essential part of our life of pursuing Jesus. And I use the word essential for good reason today. Because humility, as the Bible teaches, is not just a good idea for your life. It is not just a good idea for a way of living. It is not just a good value for your life, nor it is a slogan simply that we can agree with. But it is essential to the Christian life. Humility. Humility, let me say it this way. Humility is a feature of a life given to Jesus. You might want to write that down today. Humility is a feature of a life given to Jesus. But before we get to what that looks like in our own lives, as our response, we first need to understand the question, why is it that humility is important? Why is humility important to God? And we're going to start with the book of James, with perhaps one of the most well-known scriptures about humility. And we're going to read from James 4, 1 to 10. So if you have your Bibles with you, grab them out, and there's going to be some highlighting that you probably want to do through this passage. And before we get to that, can I acknowledge all of you who are sitting over in this corner here? We understand that it's hard to see what's on the screens from that angle, and we are working on that. So if you're right on the edge here, right on the edge here, we acknowledge that we're working through it. As the church has grown, the seats have had to push further wide, and we want to make that a good experience for you over there as well. So grab it out on your phone or in your Bible, and let's read. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, and you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. Look at this. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. And he gives grace generously, as the scriptures say." This is the part to highlight. "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." James is quoting this. "So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor." I want to say this, there is a direct relationship between humility and closeness to God, or closeness with God. A direct relationship between humility and closeness to God. Closeness to God cannot occur without an increase in biblical humility. Make no mistake, this is God's desire for us as his children. God loves us, and he gave his own son Jesus, yes, that we might be saved, but also so that we can live a life that is close to him, live a life that is intimate with him. It's humility that leads to intimacy. But there's an obvious barrier to that also. And it doesn't just come from, well, it doesn't come at all from God's side, but it comes from our side, this barrier. What does the scripture say is the opposite of humility? What is it? What's the opposite of humility? Pride. It is pride. God opposes the proud. And it's, if you think about that, God opposes the proud. It's pretty serious language. Not only does he give grace to the humble, but at the same time, he opposes the proud. And so I want to talk about that for a moment. Let's talk about pride for a moment. What does it mean that God opposes the proud? Does it mean that I can't be proud of a job that I've done satisfactorily? Is that what it means? I don't know if you've had this before, but Maybe I'm just revealing a bit too much of myself. Whenever I mow the grass at home, I mow the grass and I look back at it and I clean up everything and then I go back inside. I do this about with a few things. And then I go back outside and look at it. I just... I'm a bit proud of the job that I've done. Is it only me? Is anybody willing to... Yeah, okay, all right. We're proud of a satisfactory job. Like, I build a retaining wall and I look at how straight it is. And I stand up and I walk away and then I look back and look how straight it is again. You feel that way about anything in your life. There are those things. Is that the type of pride that God opposes? Well, look at what Galatians 6:4 says. It says, pay a careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done and you won't need to compare yourself with anyone else. And the word pride is in the Greek is not the same word in both of those passages of God opposing the pride. So the pride we're talking about here is not the pride of a job well done, nor is it being proud of what loved ones have achieved or even your colleagues have achieved. I love watching my son Jude play basketball. I love going to the basketball game with him, and when he does a good job, I'm proud of the young man. I'm proud that he has listened to instruction. I'm proud of the fact that he's pushed himself beyond what he perhaps thought he could have. And maybe you've had that instance as well, whether it's with family members or whether you're part of a workplace and you guys have done a good job, or someone has risen above perhaps the level that they thought of themselves. And we feel a bit of pride for that person. And that's not the pride that God opposes either. 2 Corinthians 7:4 says, I have the highest confidence in you and I take great pride in you, Paul says. You've greatly encouraged me and made me happy despite all of our troubles. So in this instance here, pride over seeing someone do a good job is actually of benefit to the community around them. That's why we have things like Employee of the Month. We're celebrating sometimes people and the good effort that they have done. We're proud of what you have achieved in this instance, and it can be a good way. And again, it's a different word in the Greek, in the original language, pride, in this instance. But it says God opposes the proud. And the translation here is referring to the arrogant pride. Arrogance, defined as this, showing an offensive attitude of superiority. The pride that is opposed by God is that which stems from self-righteousness or conceit, or thinking that my ways and my decisions are above God's. And the reason why selfish pride is called sin in the Bible is because it exalts man above God. And out of all of the sin in the Bible, many theologians called pride the most deadly of them all. Did you know that? That there were more deadly sins than others? Let me clarify what I mean. Pride takes the cake in this because pride says we don't need God, because it installs man and exalts man above God. Psalm 10:4 says this, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. In other words, anything that dethrones Jesus from your heart is potentially deadly for you. And who do you think has the motive to see pride rise up in you? The one who fell because of it at the start, Satan himself. Look at what Isaiah 14 says about this. Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You have been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. Verse 13. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven, Satan, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. Pride, the created thinking that they are greater than the Creator, choosing his own rules and living by his own desires to please himself, and it will lead to death. But it's not only the unbeliever that is challenged by pride. And this letter to James addresses the believers and is making the point that you are not immune. And for us today, we are not immune from allowing pride to creep in. The origin of many other sins in our lives is pride. And as I came to this point in my preparation, I asked God, and I want to encourage you to do that today, in what areas of my life am I prideful? And if you're going to ask that question of God today, you better be ready for an answer, because it's a big question to ask, and there's a potentially a big answer coming your way. In what area of my life am I prideful? And I'm not going to share with you here from the stage what he said to me, but it was something that I had never seen before in that way. And that's the thing about pride, because it can sometimes masquerade itself as something else. The pride in our lives or confidence or any of these other things can sometimes be there in our lives, and we think about them in a different angle, to serve ourselves. And if we're not careful, we do all of these good things in the name of good things to do, but simply to serve ourselves. And so there's a real heart problem when it comes to pride. There is a depth to this understanding that we need to gain. Are there any areas in your life that you are prideful? Did he rub you on the head? Oh, good. Well done, Rome. Good job. At this point in the message, are there any other kids who want to come down for another lollipop from Pastor Chris? From Uncle Chris Blacker down here. I'm going to give you like 60 seconds, kids, to come down and grab something right now. There's a 60-second break. Adults, you just turn next to each other and say, I wish I got a lollipop. I wish I had one. Come on, kids. Here they are. Rub Chris's head. There it is. Pastor Graham, you're lucky you don't have the Chupa Chups today, Pastor Graham. So, yeah, rub his head. Don't forget to rub his head. I honestly didn't know there were this many kids in church. Come on, Chris, put your head down a bit closer to the bucket so they don't have to reach. Good job, kiddos. This is probably the perfect time to actually... Where's your mum? Where is she? Pete, stand up. Where are you, Pete? And Jenny, you too. Come on, Jen, stand up. For Pete and Jenny, and there's Narelle up the back, and they look after our kids, and we have such a wonderful kids ministry here at LMC, and if you've got kids in our kids ministry, you would know that. For those who don't have young kids in our kids ministry, these three are the ones, and Liam, who is on holidays at the moment, Liam, one semester on staff with us, and he needs to have a holiday from kids ministry. These guys do such an incredible job at looking, not only looking after our kids, but praying for our kids, and just seeing God's covering over them. And I just want to thank you guys so much for all that you do. You are awesome. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, there's a cost to doing kids' ministry, which means that they don't get to be in church with us a lot of the time. And so when it comes to school holidays, they're here. And the other one is Nikki at the back. And for parents who have kids in creche or have had kids in creche, go give Nikki a hug. Go tell her how much you love her, because she does a great job out there as well. We have great servants as a part of this place. Amen. Does anyone say amen to that? It's a great servant-hearted church. I love our church. I really do. Back to the message, pride. Is there any pride in our lives? And let's ask that from a deep level. You know, it might be an attitude in your life. It might be an attitude in your workplace where pride has risen up. It might be an attitude that is perhaps even justified by your position in your workplace. But instead of becoming a leadership role, there's been a bit of pride that has come into that. Maybe it's the way that you see your time or the decisions that you make, as my time is important than this other person's time. And pride has crept into that area of your life. Perhaps when it comes to giving advice, that you think that your opinions on certain matters are of greater value to what someone else's are. And sometimes they might be a far better opinion, far better way of doing it. But it's the way that we do it that reveals our heart to determine whether there is any pride in that or not. Pride is about the heart. Or maybe you simply think that your skills and expertise are from your own handiwork as opposed to their origins being in God. Sometimes we can have our pride hurt And I was thinking of a good example of this, and I couldn't think of anything better than this. Maybe you can insert your own example in this as well. But Cass and I were talking about it, and she had an example. But I thought about sometimes I get in trouble at home when Cass has a new outfit to wear sometimes. And she puts on a new outfit and comes in, and I've got to be very, men, do you know what I'm saying? Like, you've got to be very careful of your response in that manner. And so let me take it out of our own relationship right now, and I'll give you a hypothetical example, right? So if someone walks in and they've got a new outfit, or perhaps they've had their hair done differently or something like that, and you can say, like, whoa, you know, bad response, right? Whoa. Or you know, it can go the other way. You can go, whoa, you know, and that can be all right in the instance. But if you go with the wrong answer, like, whoa, I mean, sorry, that looks, it's beautiful, it's lovely, then it can really be hurtful to someone's pride, right? And we can be in an instance where we've been called out for something, and I know I've tried to do that with wearing something or doing something before, and I shaved my beard back a little bit a few weeks ago, and Roman saw me the next morning, and he looks at me and he goes, Dad, your head is so small. So I came to church with my pride a little bit hurt. It was just, thanks, buddy. No worries. He was just, I mean, trust the kid, to be honest, right? If you want to know what your outfit really looks like, go and ask a child. They will surely tell you. And we can make light of stories like that where our pride can be hurt a little bit. But I want to be clear on this today. God is not looking to hurt your pride, but he wants your pride to be killed. It's not about hurting, it's about it being gone. It's about it being destroyed, because pride prevents us from drawing near to him, because it puts things in the wrong order in our lives. And so what is God's answer to pride? Humility. And we've seen it already, haven't we? God opposes the pride but gives grace to the humble. And so now we have an understanding as to why humility is more than just a good idea. It's a life-saving idea, because humility kills pride. We're going to talk about humility a little bit more. So what do you think of when it comes to humility? Often we think of someone who doesn't think possibly too highly of themselves, or we think of someone who isn't arrogant, or someone who has genuine gratitude, or maybe even throw the word servant in there. Social media has become a wonderful place for this phenomenon called the humble brag. Have you ever heard of the humble brag? Humble brag is really interesting, and you see it from celebrities sometimes, or just people you know maybe, and they've done something nice, but they feel the need to tell the world about the nice thing that they've done. And I read one the other day, a tweet from a musician, and it was something like this: so embarrassing. I nearly got in the wrong limousine tonight because of all the camera flashes. You know what I mean? I'm so embarrassed because of it. And so there's this, I'm so embarrassed, I'm so humble about it, because of all of this stuff that was going on. And it's a humble brag. So there tends to be a bit of confusion out there about what true humility actually looks like. Some people also tend to confuse humility with things like timidity, being completely out of spotlight, being completely unassuming, being quiet. But as we always say, what does the Bible say? What does God say about the definition of humility? Well, the Bible says that humility goes far beyond the surface level behavior of a person. Far beyond what is seen on the outside. Far beyond your behavior is humility. And I've got 3 points that I want to give you today. The first one is this: pride says, I'll do it my own way. Whereas humility says, I trust in the Lord. And biblical humility is possibly best summarized in this verse here, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Again, this is more than a good idea. This is not simply trusting God with decisions that we make. We can sometimes do that when maybe you've got a life decision that you need to make. Are we going to do this or are we going to do this? You say, well, I'm going to choose this and then I'm going to trust you with that decision. This is far more than that. This is not about trusting God to catch us when we fall. This is about a trust that permeates every part of your life and says that, God, what you say, I trust that what you say is best for my life is actually best for my life. That's big. God, I trust that what you say for my life, that you say is best for my life, is actually best for my life. And then do our actions respond to that well? Lord, when your word says that I'm to flee from sexual immorality, that I need to flee from sexual immorality, because I trust that your word, what your word says is best for me, is actually best for me. When your word says to stop telling lies, that I will cease to lie, because I trust what you say for my life is best for my life. When your word says not to sin by letting anger control me, I will not let anger control me. Not simply because it's a good idea. Not simply because I can see how anger will get me in trouble. But I want to live obedient to the word of God, because overall I trust, and that trust permeates every part of my life, that what your word says is best for me is actually best for me. It permeates every single thing. Every single act of obedience. And it changes our motives behind it. Because instead of it just being, well, God said it, so I'm gonna tick the list, and I'm gonna do this, and I'm gonna do that. No, because God, I trust you. I trust you. And there's no pride in that, but it's in my humility I come before you and submit myself to your word and say, I trust that what you say is best for my life is actually best for my life. Ephesians 4, 31 to 32. Expands on this. It says, get rid of all bitterness, all rage, all anger, all harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, here's the counter. Instead, be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Humility, by its very nature, leads us to obedience to God's word. So that's number one. Pride says I'll do it my own way, whereas humility says I trust in the Lord. Number two, pride says my needs are most important, but humility says God supplies all of my needs. Philippians 4:19. And this same God who takes care of me, Paul says, will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. This scripture here is one that can also be seen through the wrong lens if we're not careful. And I've heard a number of people over the years quote scriptures like this purely from the focal point of what they are going to receive from it. He will supply all of my needs being the focus. And maybe that's crept into you at some point with some scripture that I remember that scripture, and I'm going to quote it, that God will supply all of my needs. God will supply all of my needs. And we end up putting that focus on it, that is the my needs being the focus. But that makes us the focal point, and that is prideful in a way. And it is God in this scripture. It is God. Can you put it up again? Have you got it up there? And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from what? From his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. And it's a great gauge as to whether humility or pride is a feature in our lives, as to when we read the Bible, do we see the truth of the word simply through the lens of how it's going to benefit us and glorify us and be good to us? Or as we read the word of God, do we see it through the lens of how Jesus is glorified? Because that is the point. And I'm not saying, and I don't want you to take from this, that we need to deny all of the benefits, because that's not what it's about as well. But we need to make sure that they are in the right order. The humble heart says, God supplies all of my needs. And when we say that scripture, that can come through the generosity of other people as well, other people's generosity. And I want to encourage you not to refuse generosity today. This is not humility. And this might be a check for someone today. Sometimes, I said, pride can get it around the wrong way. Pride can sometimes masquerade as humility when it comes to basic needs. I want to encourage you, don't let pride get in the way of your basic needs being met. Practically, don't be too proud to ask for help. And I know it might sound harsh, but it's true. Pride can keep us from walking in the fullness of all that God has for us. So that's the second one. Third one, pride says, my thoughts and opinions matter most, whereas humility says, God, teach me wisdom. Proverbs 11:2. I'm going to read from the Amplified. It says, when pride comes, boiling up with an arrogant attitude of self-importance, then come dishonor and shame. But with the humble, the teachable, underline that, write that down, the teachable, who have been chiseled by trial and who have learned to walk humbly with God, for them there is wisdom and there is soundness of mind. One thing I admired so much about our founding pastor, Pastor Hal Oxley, was that for a man who had so much wisdom and knowledge of the Word of God, he remained teachable by God to the very end. You would think that at over 100 years old, you will have learnt enough. But it was that humility in being teachable in him that the wisdom was found. It's something that I know many others would aspire to, that we never get to the point where we think we've figured it all out enough, that we are now unteachable. Because God always has more to reveal to you. There is more truth to be unlocked for you. There is a greater revelation of his love and his grace and his truth for you. Never think that it is all done. There is more. There's more wisdom to come. And I look around and I see a number of people who have been here in church, or you've been in church your whole life. And I see some, and man, you're fresh. You're a couple of weeks in and you're working all this out. For those who have been in it a long time, can I encourage you to stir up the passion that the young ones have, that it's all this pursuing Jesus. What a brilliant life this is, if you've lost it. And for the young ones, let me encourage you, there is a long life of growth in the Word of God, of growth of knowing him and his character to come for you. And that is an exciting proposition. When it comes to commitment in relationships, the world would say that once you're done with something, then off you go and onto the new. And spice it up and move around. That is the complete opposite of the way that God has it. Because he is a God who is up for faithfulness. He is a God who is with us from the beginning through to the end. He is a God who is faithful to the covenant that was made with his people. And he will not walk away. There is more. There is more for you in him. And that's exciting. Come on. What a profound prayer it is to pray. God, I humble myself before you, to be taught by you, to have wisdom, not so that I can lord it over others or prove to anyone how good I'm doing, but wisdom so that others would catch a glimpse of you as I endeavor to only reflect your glory. A humble heart is a heart that's is able to be moved by God. And I was praying over this moment here that God would be softening people's hearts today. Perhaps there's been areas in your life where your heart's been hardened and things just bounce off. But through humility, through humbling ourselves before God, there's a softness that comes, and God can move in your heart today. Maybe you feel like it has been a long time since you've felt the presence of God or you've known the touch of him in your life. Humility is your answer today. Bring in everything, warts and all, before him, humbly, saying, God, I can't do it. I trust you. I want that trust to permeate every part of my life. Pride hardens the heart, whereas humility softens it. Proverbs talks about there being a reward for humility. Proverbs 22:4 says the reward of humility, that is having a realistic view of one's importance and the reverent, worshipful fear of the Lord, is riches, honor, and life. And Jesus himself says in Luke 14:11, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I love this quote as I close from John Newton. And Steph, if you'd come, and the worship team can come, we're going to sing as we go. From John Newton, it says, I am persuaded that love and humility are the highest attainments in the school of Christ and the brightest evidence that he is indeed our master. So how do we go from today? Driving pride from our lives, we take on humility. It has to be that way. It has to be one way and moving the other. It's not just that we try and stop being prideful. We have to add humility. So what does humility look like in a practical sense? It looks like trusting the Lord in all things. And that's a deeper question to ask than simply what I've been able to give you today. Do I trust the Lord in all things? Is it God who supplies all of my needs, or am I in the business of supplying them myself? And we pray, God, teach me wisdom, because your ways are higher than mine. And to finish, as the team leads us with this bridge of great are you, Lord, all the earth, we'll shout your praise. This here in Philippians 2, this is where we get some rubber hit the road practical advice for humility when it getting to the real root of the why. Philippians 2, 3 to 11. Why don't you stand as I read this, and then we'll close in song, glorifying God. Praise you, Heavenly Father. Praise you, Lord. And maybe just close your eyes as I read this over you today. Allow the Lord to bring up anything in your heart where pride is involved, where hardness of heart is there. And even in this very moment of acknowledging that and submitting it before the Lord, we want to humble ourselves before you, Lord God. Jesus, have your way. It says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with our hearts in our hands, in all humility, offering them to you, asking you to have your way, that God, you would be glorified. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that humility is not simply a good idea or a good value, but it is life-saving and it is life-changing for us. Part of having a humble heart is acknowledging that we don't know everything. And so, God, actively right now, we submit our thoughts and our actions and our lives before you. Because we trust that your ways are higher than our ways. We trust that your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we trust that what your word says is best for us in our lives is actually best for us in our lives. And so, Father, if there is any shifting or changing in our ways of thinking or in our behaviors, Father, bring them to our thoughts right now in Jesus' name. Whatever that is for you right now that he's bringing up to your mind, I want you to just see yourself physically bringing that before his throne as we get on our knees and reach out and put it at his feet. Whether it be big or whether it be small. Jesus, we honor you as Lord over all.